Well, good morning again and welcome. I forgot to say welcome too. My name is JR. I'm the senior pastor here. So glad that you're joining us. And if you're tuning in online, thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Perry area, we invite you to join us in person. We promise we'll make you feel right at home. I am so excited today. It feels great outside. This is awesome. I know you guys are like, oh, like, no, this is awesome. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. We're enjoying the Georgia weather. Hey, real quick, I also want to let you know, too, because this wasn't put in the announcements. The Abide Women's Conference is coming up July 31st through August 1st. If you'd like to be part of that, Abide Women's Conference, if you'd like to be part of that, contact Kate Carmen by April 27th, and she is putting all of that together. So last week, we asked this question, why God, why me? Also, if you do not have a Bible, or you forgot to bring your Bible, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. You can click on the QR code and follow along with the message. You'll be able to take notes as well, and you can go back and revisit this later. So, we asked the question, why God, why me? Told to let everybody have opportunity to get the QR code down. All right, so why God, why me? If you missed last week's message, make sure you go on the Facebook or you go to YouTube. You can go ahead and watch the message again, and I would encourage you to do that because we kind of laid the foundation of everything that we're talking about. But we said, why God, why me? Because we talked about how we might have dreams or we might have hopes for the future, maybe in our life, maybe in the life of the church, and then things happen and we're like, why, Lord, why is this happening? And we said that the answer to that was this. God did not let this happen to break you. He let it happen to make you. See, a lot of Christians, they feel like, Lord, why aren't you taking care of this? Are you trying to punish me? Are you trying to... What's going on? Why is this happening? And we said this, that God did not let this happen to break you. He let it happen to make you. However, today we are going to switch that around a little bit. We're going to change that in a way that maybe you weren't expecting. So we will do that a little bit later on. But this right here, how many people, when you read that, you feel like, I feel so much peace now? How many people read that and feel amazing about your trials? You're like, God is making me. Yeah! I hope I have a flat tire when I go outside today. This is going to be great. Because God is, you know, most of us were like, yeah, I see it, but I don't necessarily like it. Well, we took a look at a few case studies last week. Joseph, Job, King David. We talked about how they had a future ahead of them. Everything was going really good, and then some things got in the way, and then it turned out great, and we're like, that's awesome. We're so happy for Joseph and Job and David. We're so happy that things turned out well for them. But maybe you're thinking, but I'm still here, and my problem is still here. I haven't quite made it just yet. I'm still in the breaking phase. Well, today we're going to see what we can do in the middle of the mess to help us through, how we can embrace what God is doing in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning as we open up your word, as we take a look at the life of Joseph, maybe in a different way than what we have in the past, I pray that you will reveal some things to us. You have designed each one of us. You have created us. You have put a future before us. You know where we need to be. You know where we are right now. You know how to get us to where we need to be. So I pray that as I bring this message this morning, Lord, that it would not be my words, it would be your words, that your spirit would speak to us, that you would speak into us, and that we would hear what you want us to hear, that we would be open to what you want us to hear and ready to allow you to work in our lives in a way that maybe we haven't expected before. Be with us and talk to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week we said that there is purpose behind the pain. To find that purpose, this morning we are going to take a deeper dive into one of our case studies. We just barely glossed over it last week. Today we're going to take a look at the life of Joseph. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 37 through 50. And no, we are not going to read Genesis 37 through 50 this morning. We're not going to read that entire thing. I'm not going to sit up here and we'll be here for all day long. And you'll probably be asleep if I just sit here and read all of that to you. So we're not going to, but I want to encourage you to read it this week. Go back through and read Genesis 37 through 50. There is a lot going on here in this story. For our purposes this morning, we're only going to focus on certain aspects of this story. But first, some background. And this is a very loose paraphrase, but you'll get the gist of it. This all starts with Abraham. God is calling Abraham and telling him to go to a place that he's going to show him. He said, I'm going to take you to the promised land, a land filled with milk and honey. So Abraham goes, and him and his wife eventually have a son, Isaac. And Isaac meets Rebekah. And they get married, and they have two kids, Jacob and Esau, twins. And Jacob is a little tricky. He's kind of a little deceitful, the way that he does things. And he winds up tricking his son Esau out of his birthright. And he winds up stealing the birthright from Esau. Well, things weren't looking good for Jacob at this point. So his mom, Rebekah, says, Jacob, you need to get out of here. I need you to go see my brother Laban. Go see Uncle Laban. Hang out with him for a while. Things will be good. And she goes, and while you're there, why don't you get yourself a wife? She's like, because these Canaanite women are driving me up the wall. I can't stand these Hittite women. And that's literally what she's saying. I want you to find someone that's like us within our family. So go there. So Jacob's like, okay, Mom. So he goes over and he meets Uncle Laban. And while he's meeting Uncle Laban, around that time, Uncle Laban's daughter, Rachel, comes out. And Jacob's like, and he like fell flat. I mean, like love at first sight. Has anybody here ever been in love before? Now listen, if you're a dude and you're married, you better raise your hand right now as high as you can. Or you're going to have a really rough drive home afterwards. Okay, so you know what it's like, right? Jacob, he is in love with Rachel. He's like, man, I got to have her. I'm so in love with her. So he talks to Laban, and Laban's like, well, you know, I'd love for her to marry you, but, you know, it's going to cost you a little bit. And he's like, well, what is it? Anything you want. He's like, well, I got, like, some crops. I got some stuff to do around the house, you know. I'll tell you what. You work for me for, I don't know, 7 years. And then you can have Rachel. And Jacob's like, I don't care how long it is. I just want Rachel. Fine. So he gets to work, and he's working hard, and he's doing everything he can. He gets to the end of the 7 years. He gets married. He gets into the bedroom in the evening. And did I tell you that Rachel had a sister? So Rachel had a sister named Leah. And how can we say this, I guess to be kind to Leah, is that she was not quite as fair as Rachel was. And Uncle Laban does a little bait and switch thing. Now, I don't know what was going on during the wedding and everything else, that they just have like a sheet over their whole body and he couldn't tell that that was not Rachel, but he does a little bait and switch and puts Leah in there instead of Rachel. And Jacob's like, what is going on here? I work for Rachel. And then he's like, listen, man. He's like, Leah's my firstborn, and she's got to go, man. I don't know if she's going to. I got to get her married off. So, you know, this is how it's going to be. And he said, but you know what? If you want Rachel, I'll let you have her. Just, I got a few more things for you to do. Just work for me for another 7 years. And Jacob's like, well, I was planning on working forever. He's like, no, you don't have any other daughters, right? He's like, no, it's just these. Okay. He's like, okay, so he works for, and then he gets Rachel. And he is so in love with Rachel. Can't wait to start his family. Got a dream, right? I got a dream. I got a hope. I got a vision for the future. I'm going to create this great family with Rachel. But Rachel, she's just not having kids. She's barren. She can't have any kids. Meanwhile, Leah's popping off kids left and right over here. And Jacob is like, I don't know, Rachel. I don't know what to say. You know, and Rachel's pretty upset about it because Leah's having kids, but she's not. So she says to him, you know what? I want you to go and be with my maidservant, Bilhah, and have a child through her. And that'll be, it's like us having a child. And Jacob's like, really? She's like, yeah. He's like, okay. So he goes over and he's with Bilhah, and then she has children. And then Leah's like, well, that ain't, well, I want you to be with my maidservant, Zilpah. I don't know where they get these these names from, but Zilpah. And he's like, oh, okay. So he goes over to Zilpah, you know, and he has kids over here. And he's got kids everywhere, Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, but not Rachel. Until one day, finally, Rachel does have a child. And that child is Joseph. Now, Rachel was everything to Jacob. She was his first love. So in his mind and heart, Joseph is like the firstborn to him. Because he came from his first love. And that's where we kind of pick up this story right now. Let's take a look at chapter 37, starting in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17. Stop right there. This is why I say you need to read Scripture, and you need to keep reading, and you need to keep going back and looking, because I've read this story like thousands of times, right? And as I was preparing for this, it occurred to me, wait a second, I never really saw that before. Joseph's only 17 years old. How many of you remember what it was like being 17? Right? Teenager? And he's tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Now, he already knows he's the favorite. And now he's out there tending flocks with the kids of Bilhah and Zilpah, the maidservants. They're not even Leah's kids. They're just the maidservants' kids, the non-favorites. And Joseph is out there with his half-brothers. And it says this, he brought their father a bad report about them. Now let's talk about Joseph for a little bit. I don't know how long you've been in the church, but if you've been in the church any length of time and you've heard the story of Joseph, he is very highly esteemed, and he should be, but a lot of times, and many commentators do this, kind of look at Joseph and take things out of context and even ascribe Christ-like qualities to him. Or try to compare him to Jesus. Many people look at Joseph as if he were this perfect, naive son who had bad things happen to him for no reason at all. Well, as we go through this story, we are going to look at things biblically. He brings a bad report about them. Let's call this what it is. Joseph is a tattletale. And he's out there with his brothers, the non-favorites, and he comes back with a bad report. The Hebrew word for this is most accurately translated as slander. Now, I want to give you a little glimpse into how I do my sermon prep, because it's important as I break down Scripture and as we talk about things going forward. Whenever I am studying for a message, I go into the Bible and I read God's Word and I look at it in context. And that's where I do about 90, 95, sometimes 98% of all of my study is within God's Word itself. I will go and look at maybe some cultural things, how things were happening in the culture at the time. But I spend most of my time there. I will go into the Hebrew and the Greek. I've taken Hebrew. I have a master's degree in biblical studies. So I will study the Bible, and I will get into that. I very rarely will I spend hardly any time at all in commentaries. And that's not because commentaries are bad or wrong, but I don't want to read what somebody else thinks about Scripture. I want to read what Scripture says about Scripture. And if I'm going to present that to you, I want to study God's Word and present to you what God's Word actually says, not what this commentator, Matthew Henry, had to say about it. I want you to know what God's Word actually says in context with the original languages and look at it in that regard. And that's typically how I do my sermon prep. From time to time, I will look, and I did look for this, and some of the commentators will hold Joseph up as a Jesus archetype, as if he is representing what Jesus is. And they will look at things a certain way. And today, as we look at this, it's going to be a little bit of a twist for us. Maybe a little bit something different than what we're used to hearing. But Joseph was not as innocent as we have been led to believe. It is very clear in Scripture here that he brought a slanderous report. 99% chance that this was a false report. It's the same word used when the spies came back and brought a false report about going over into the land of Canaan. Anyone here have siblings? Maybe siblings you didn't always get along with? Keep that in mind. Bless you. Keep that in mind as we go forward. The very next line, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age and he made an ornate robe for him. It says it was because Joseph was born to him in his old age, but Benjamin was born after, even later. So that's not the whole story. As we look in Scripture in context and understand how the original readers would have read this, everyone knew, Rachel, 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 Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. Everyone knows, you raise your hand, right, if you're a sibling, right? Everyone knows who the favorite is in the family, right? You know who the favorite is, and if you don't know who the favorite is, now you know why everybody hated you. Right? We all know what that's like, right? And that's what it was about. It was all about Joseph, and everyone knew it. Later on, this kind of favoritism is actually forbidden in the Torah. Later on, when they get the law from Moses, and you can read about that in Deuteronomy 21, this type of favoritism is actually forbidden. It says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. No duh. Verse 5 says that Joseph has a dream, and when he tells his brothers, they hate him all the more. You got to be kidding me. Really? Now, some commentators, as I said, have put Joseph in this sphere of being this innocent, naive boy who had no idea why his brothers were upset. He had no clue. Anyone here know an innocent 17-year-old? Anyone? This is what he says to them. Verse 6, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose, stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said, do you intend to reign over us? Are you actually going to rule over us? And they hated him all the more. Then he has another dream and he tells it to his brothers. Listen, either Joseph is as dumb as rocks or he knows exactly what he's doing. They're all upset with him. I mean, they don't put all this in Scripture. You know, we know that they didn't just say like two lines. They lived a whole life together. You know, in the house, the kids, the brothers, they were treating like, well, he thinks he knows he's going to rule over us. But then he goes and tells them, he says this in verse 9, I had another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, the 11 stars are bowing down to me. At this, his father even rebukes him, says, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to you? So now Joseph's brothers go to tend some flocks. And his dad says, hey, Joey, come here. I want you to go check on your brothers. Well, we know what happened the last time. He brought back a bad report. Nevertheless, he goes, his brothers see him coming, and they're like, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. The Hebrew word for cistern is bor. It's a deep pit. They would use this to collect water and other things, but it's important to understand that this is it's not a simple hole in the ground. It's a deep pit, and that will be important for us a little bit later as we go through this. Now, this is very, very interesting, and most people miss this. Verse 23. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. Wait a second. Why is Joseph going out to the fields with shepherds wearing his formal robe? He's out there parading around in his beautiful coat that his dad gave him because he is the favorite, sent to check on how things are going. When you look in the culture, nobody would be going out there in this type of robe, but here he is parading around. Oh, dad sent me out here to see how you guys are doing. And his brothers are thinking, we're done with this, like yesterday. We need to take care of this guy right now. So they strip him of his robe, throw him in the cistern, and decide to sell him to a caravan of Ishmaelites passing through from Midian. They say, let's sell him. We'll dip his coat in blood and tell dad he's dead. We won't actually do it ourselves. Whatever they do to him, that's on them. So that's what they do. Verse 36 says, in turn, the Midianites sell him to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Now we get to chapter 38, and we have a commercial break. This section in 38 is important, and I want to encourage you to go and read it. It's about Judah and Tamar, and it does have some connection to this whole thing. But we're going to skip over this right now because we're focusing on Joseph. But I want you to go back and read through that and then send me your questions later. So, back to our regularly scheduled programming. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Israelites who had taken him there. He's been brought all the way down to Egypt, quite a distance from where he thought he was going to be. Take a look on the screen. He starts here in Hebron. His brothers go up to Shechem to do some shepherding. They end up over here at Dothan. And from there, that's when they throw him into the cistern and they sell him into slavery. And he gets taken all the way down here to Egypt. So he starts here, comes up here, and he comes all the way down here. And this is really important, I think, for us. He's quite a distance from where he thought he was going to be. Have you ever been in a situation where you're saying, why, God, why? And you're thinking, I'm not where I should be. I'm not where I need to be. God said this, and now I'm here. When Joseph had these dreams, they didn't include him being thrown into a well, sold to a caravan, and going down to Egypt. And he's a far off distance from where he thought he was going to be. And many of us find ourselves at times in a far off place, further than where we thought we would be. I told you, since I was 4 years old, I wanted to be an actor. I should be in California in a mansion with a swimming pool that spells out my name, JR, right now. That's where I should be. But no, I'm not in California. And it's probably a good thing right now. You see, there is purpose behind the pain. If you ever get to a place and you think to yourself, this is not where I thought I would be, keep that in mind. Chapter 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Even though all this had happened to Joseph, we are told the Lord is still with him. The Lord has not abandoned him. If anyone ever told you, come to Jesus and your life will be perfect, no. That's not what we're promised. What we are promised is that God will be with us. And that's what we see here with Joseph. Here he is. He's thinking, how did I get here? But God is still with him. In the midst of his pain, he's with him. And in the midst of our pain, he's with us. And we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, our eyes on God, and look for what he is doing in that situation. God was doing a lot. He was blessing Joseph. Listen, he was molding Joseph. The Joseph that we just read about is not somebody you want leading your nation or leading anything. And through this, through the trials that Joseph is going through, God is using that to mold him and to make him so that he will be the leader that he needs to be. I think I told you when I first went to Midland and I first came into the ministry, I heard that the senior pastor there was going to leave, and I was praying, Lord, let me be. I was so glad he didn't. It would have been a horrendous disaster if I would have became the pastor at that time. He had to work a lot in me, and God had to work a lot in Joseph to get him to where he needs to be. You know, sometimes God shows us the vision. He shows us the dream, but he doesn't show us all the steps in between, because if we saw those, we would run for the hills. We'd be like, no way do I want to go through that. So he gives us a glimpse of the vision of the dream, and then he starts to take us through and mold us and make us. And sometimes we're right in line with it, and sometimes we have to wander through the desert for a little while. But he eventually will get us to where we need to be if we keep our eyes and hearts focused on him. He was molding Joseph. He was making him. Joseph becomes the head of his master's house. He's in charge of everything. Everything's great. It's going awesome for him. Until here comes Potiphar's wife. She takes one look at Joseph and decides, he's mine. So she tries to seduce him. He says, no. Look at verse 8 of chapter 39. He refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go and be with her. Isn't that interesting? A lot of times things happen and we wind up saying, God has left me. He doesn't care about me. I'm just going to do whatever I want. But Joseph is still focused on not sinning against God. He's still trusting in the Lord. And no matter where you are, you can trust in the Lord because he is there with you. In verse 11, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties. No household servants were inside. She grabbed him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. He left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. There it is. Another coat getting Joseph in trouble. You know what? Some of us feel like everything keeps happening to us over and over and over again. Joseph is probably thinking, why does a coat keep getting me in trouble? It's the same thing over and over. But here's the thing. You play the cards you're dealt. You look at your hand, you say, these cards are horrible, I'm done. Or if you're good, you say, I can work with this. There's got to be something here I can do. So many times we keep looking at the pain, we keep looking at what's happening, and we say, I'm done. There's nothing I can do. Instead of saying, what can I do? Or what should I do with this? Well, she accuses Joseph, and Potiphar throws him in jail. Again, Joseph is in a place he did not expect and did not plan for, did not want to be. At this time, he is a guy who's just trying to do the right thing. And by doing the right thing, he gets thrown into jail. But while he's in jail, it tells us the Lord is still with him. The Lord is still showing him kindness. The Lord is still granting him favor. The warden puts him in charge of everything. And in chapter 40, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker end up in jail with him. And the captain of the guard puts them under Joseph's authority. You know who the captain of the guard is? It says the captain of the guard was Potiphar. Potiphar's wife who did this, and Potiphar throws him in jail, but yet Potiphar puts him in charge of the entire jail. So clearly, Potiphar still trusts him enough to put him over these two men. And these guys, the cupbearer and the baker, they have dreams of their own, and they don't know what to do. So they go to Joseph, and Joseph says, interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dreams. I'll help you out. So they tell him, and he tells the cupbearer, he says, things are looking good for you. You're going to be restored. It's going to be good. The baker is pretty excited about the dream interpretation for the cupbearer. So the baker tells Joseph his dream. He's like, so what does my dream mean? And Joseph says, well, I wouldn't buy any hats if I were you. But he says this to the cupbearer in verse 14. When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Interesting. That word dungeon, it's bor. The exact same word that was used when he is thrown into a cistern, a deep pit. Here he is again in a pit. Joseph keeps finding himself in a pit. But now it looks like it's his chance to finally get out. He's done the right thing. He's interpreted the dream. He's built rapport with the cupbearer. And the end of the chapter, the chief cupbearer forgets all about Joseph. In chapter 41, verse 1, when 2 full years had passed, 2 more years in prison. It's easy to lose heart when you're praying, when you're doing the right things, and 2 years go by with still nothing. In fact, if I asked a lot of you, you'd probably say there are some things you've been praying about for longer than 2 years. And you're thinking, when is God going to do something? Is God going to do something? Well, God does do something here with Joseph. Pharaoh has some dreams of his own. He doesn't have anyone who can interpret them. And the cupbearer remembers, oh, wait, I know a guy. And he gets Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dreams. He says there's 7 years of plenty coming and 7 years of famine, but somebody's got to manage all of this. And Pharaoh says, well, you're going to be the one to do it. You're going to be in charge of my palace, and all my people are going to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And now we finally see Joseph's dreams are coming to fruition. So let's look at this timeline. Joseph was 17 when it all started. He was 30 when he entered the service of Pharaoh. 13 years. Add 7 years of plenty plus 2 years into the famine, and we're looking at 22 years later. So Jacob tells Joseph's brothers to go to Egypt and get some grain. So they go and they meet their brother. But they don't know it's him yet. Now Joseph was the governor. In verse 6 it says, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. When Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. 22 years after Joseph dreamed this was going to happen, they bow down to him. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And what follows is Joseph testing his brothers. He puts them through some trials, almost hearkening back to the old Joseph. And you know, that happens sometimes, right? We start walking with God, and then something happens, and we snap at somebody, and we're like, ah! It's the old nature. It's the old man coming back. It's the old person coming back, trying to get in there. And we start to doubt our salvation or doubt if we're a good Christian. Do you know what makes a good Christian? It's
You want to know what makes a good Christian?
Did you know there's no such thing as a good Christian? You're either a saint or an ain't. You either is or you ain't. That's it. It's not like I'm a good Christian. You either follow Jesus and you've received Him and you've been baptized into Him. His Holy Spirit lives in you and you've received Him as your Lord and Savior, or you haven't. So many people are like, I got to be a good Christian. I got to do this. There's no such thing as a good Christian. Now, there are Christians who maybe follow Christ a little bit closer, and that's what we want to do, is we want to follow Jesus. We want to live our lives out like Him. But don't let Satan ever tell you, because the old man shows up, that you're just a bad Christian, or that you're not saved, or how could God love you when you keep doing these things? He came to forgive us from our sins. He didn't take our sins away from us. He forgave us of our sins. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. The Bible says that our good deeds are like filthy rags. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that we have to continuously fight against the old man and let the new man come. And we have to devote ourselves daily to the Lord. It's something we're all going to be walking on. It's something we're all going to be doing. So, Joseph winds up crying out to his brothers. He winds up telling them, hey, it's me, guys. It's okay. It's going to be all right. I love you. I forgive you. Eventually, in chapter 50, Jacob dies, and Joseph's brothers say that they are afraid that Joseph is now going to get revenge. And Joseph says this to him. He says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended harm for me, but God intended it for good. So what can we ultimately learn from Joseph's story right now? I mean, it turned out great for him, but what about us? Perhaps our story is ongoing. And we said this last week, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? That's a good question for us. Joseph was put through trial after trial after trial. Will he remain faithful? Well, we see that he does. Let's look at what Joseph went through. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown into prison for doing the right thing. He was forgotten in prison for 2 more years. And when tempted by Potiphar's wife, he could have said, forget it. I'll take whatever I can get. Life has been tough on me, and it's about time I get mine. But he didn't. He remained faithful. His circumstances changed, but he did not let his circumstances change his view of God. Let me say it again. His circumstances changed, but he did not let his circumstances change his view of God. Yes, things were tough. They were incredibly tough. And he didn't know if he'd ever be vindicated. Yet he remained faithful. He said, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So what can we do? What can we do when we're in the midst of the mess? What can we do when we're waiting for the dream to be fulfilled? What can we do when all of our hopes have been dashed to the ground in broken pieces? Well, we can be like Joseph in this way. We can stand firm. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Nothing. Well, how long? How long, JR? How long do I wait? Well, for Joseph, it was 22 years. Maybe it's a little bit longer for you. Maybe it's a little bit shorter. But let's look at the alternative. Joseph is sold into slavery. He could have said, God's given up on me, or God's punishing me because of my arrogance, or God has brought this upon me. He could have gone in that pit and stayed there. How many of us have done that? Where we have said, God brought this upon me. I've sinned one too many times. He's punishing me right now. He's knocking me down and there's nothing He can do with me. And we stay in the pit and we have a pity party. Does everybody know what a pity party is here? I want to teach you something. Do you know what it is? Right? Well, let's see. You're shaking your head, but we'll see. Okay, so we're going to have a pity party. I'm going to count to three, and then you show me what your version of a pity party is, okay? So, 1, 2, 3. Okay. So we would always go, you want a pity party? Okay. One, two, three. Ah. There you go, right? And we all like that. We all like to have a pity party. We like to get in there and say, woe is me. God doesn't love me anymore. Or God doesn't work in my life anymore. Or God doesn't hear my prayers. Or God's too busy with other people's prayers. Or look at that person. They're so righteous. They're so holy. And I've heard that so many times. I've heard it in every church I've been in, including this church, where people will look at certain people and say, oh, they're so holy. They're so righteous. No wonder God's doing this. Look at their family. Look at their kids. Look at their life. Look at their thing. And Carrie and I, we found out very early on, in the church, the truth is that we're all sinners. No one is righteous. And those people that you look and you hold up, they have their own trials. They have their own struggles. Maybe they're a little bit different than yours, but they still have them. And they still have to trust in God each and every day. And many times we look at the things that happen to us and we think, if I was only more righteous like this person, then maybe this wouldn't have happened to me. If I was only a little more holy, maybe my kids would be walking with God. If I was only this or that, maybe God would work in my life in this way. I want to give you the rest of the story here. We said God did not let this happen to break you. He let it happen to make you. And maybe we wrestle with that because we do. We feel broken. So the rest of the story is Joseph, not what we've been told. Joseph was really an arrogant, selfish little punk. At least that's what his brothers told me. The obnoxious little brother nobody liked. Someone who brought slanderous reports against his brothers. Someone who rubbed his dreams in their face. Someone who paraded around in his beautiful robe. Joseph, before slavery, was a totally different guy than Joseph at the end. So here's what we need to know and embrace. Here's what I need to know and embrace. Here is the truth, my friends. Don't look at Joseph like this perfect archetype and think, I could never be like that. None of us are perfect, and nobody can truly claim to be a victim. So here you go. Write it down. Why God? Why me? I told you what it was. Now I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. I'm going to tell you how it is. And it's this. God did let this happen to break you. He had to break you in order to make you. God had to break Joseph and his attitude in order to make him into the leader that he became. And God has to break us in order to make us. There is purpose behind the pain. The Bible tells us over and over again, the old must die in order for the new to be reborn. You have to let go of the old in order to claim the new. We know that through Scripture and salvation, but this isn't a one-time thing. It's not come forward, confess, be baptized, and everything is right. No, we are told to take up our cross daily. Daily. But I want you to know we do not have to do it alone. I want you to know that you do not have to do it alone. I've always said this, I believe it with all my heart, that the second greatest gift that Jesus gave us besides the Holy Spirit is the body of Christ. He gave us the body of Christ to walk this path together with. And He's given you leaders here, your elders and deacons and me. And I want you to know that after we're done here today, I'm going to be standing right here in the center. And if you need prayer this morning, if you're like, yeah, my life isn't where I want it to be, or things aren't going the way I want it to go, come forward. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to sit down with you and talk about where God is leading you and how you can get there. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't really know Jesus, you've never truly confessed Him as Lord, or you've never really repented. You said, yeah, Jesus is God, but I'm just going to do my thing. Or you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, come forward. I'd love to have a conversation with you. Let's just Let's just sit down. Let's just talk about it. There is purpose behind the pain. I want you to know, my friends, God is not done with you. He has not given up on you. Don't give up on Him. Find the purpose. Do not try to escape the pain. Let me say it again. Find the purpose. Do not try to escape the pain. Work through it and watch what God is going to do through it. I challenge you. Read the whole story of Joseph this week. Read it and then read it again. There is so much more to that story. And there's so much more to your story. This message this morning isn't listen to a sermon and everything's going to be great. This is apply this message to your situation. Find the purpose behind your pain. And again, if you have a hard time with that, see me after service. We'll talk about it. Let's sit down and find the purpose behind your pain. It is unique to you and what you're going through. And if you feel broken, go ahead and ask God. Not, why God, why? But legitimately ask Him, why God? What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to become? I know you're sovereign over everything. You've allowed this to come into my life. Why? Why do I keep hitting my head against the wall? Why do I keep falling in the same trap over and over and over again? Why do I keep snapping at people? Why am I holding vengeance and revenge and unforgiveness in my heart? Why, when I wake up in the morning, I'm always tired? When I go to bed, I can't sleep? Why? Truly, take some time this week and ask Him, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? God is always talking to us. Sometimes we talk a little too much. Look for the purpose. Look for what God is really doing and wanting to do in your life. Because when you're able to really focus on what God is doing, your whole perspective changes. Because now you're not looking solely at your pain. You're not looking solely at your struggle. You're looking at the end game. You're looking at where God is taking you. My friends, you are imagining and dreaming again. Where is God bringing me through this? And I think, if you take some time this week with God, He will reveal something to you that maybe you've been waiting a very long time for, but you've just been looking in the wrong place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message will carry on through the day and through the week. That you will speak to us outside these walls. I pray that we go home and we sit down with you. And we truly ask you, Lord, what are you trying to speak into my heart in this season? In this season that I'm in right now, what are you trying to teach me? Am I where you want me to be? If not, Lord, show me how I can get there. And I pray that for everyone who does that today, that they don't go there with this woe is me, this victim mindset, but that they recognize that we are victors in Christ. We are overcomers in Christ. And we can overcome anything through Him, through your Son that you have given through to us, Lord. And I pray that we would trust in you. We would turn our eyes to the Son, away from the shadows, and that you would speak something new in our life. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you please stand? And if you need prayer or you want to talk about a relationship with Christ, come forward.